Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis and chapter 22. You may remember that a couple of years ago, we considered the life of Abraham, and so it is that much of what's in this chapter we considered then. And if you want to listen to that, then you're able to do so. But today, as we're continuing our studies in the names of God, it is that we come to the fourth name that we're considering. And we have it there in verse 14, where it is that we read, Abram called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. And you notice there, as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, that we have Lord in capital letters, that it is the personal name of God, Yahweh. And it is that when you read that phrase, the Lord will provide, it literally reads in Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Yireh. That's what it is that Abraham is calling that place. Now, out of the many words that could be used to call the patriarch Abraham to describe him, I think one of the most appropriate ones would be the word faith. Abraham, who was the friend of God, was also a man whose faith was in God and directed to God. And yet it is, we saw when we studied his life, that there were moments in his experience, in his walk of faith, where it seemed as though he exhibited lack of faith. But again, it taught us that faith by its very nature, even in the very best of God's people, that it is something that is a thing of degrees. At times, we will be a people of strong faith. Perhaps that's your experience of God today. And at other times, it will seem that our faith is almost non-existent. And maybe it is that that's how it is with you today. But the scripture teaches us very clearly that we'll be on this roller coaster of faith until it is that we leave this world and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is no perfectionism able to be achieved in this scene of time. But despite his faults and failings, and despite our faults and failings, it is that we, along with Abraham, are people of faith. Think of how it was that Abraham's faith was displayed when he obeyed God, whom he didn't know. God called him to leave his home and his family and to go to a place of which it was that God, he didn't tell him where it was he was going. Think of how it is that his faith was manifested when he believed God that he would have a son long after the years of childbearing. And think how central his faith was when he led a small force of home-trained servants to war against a far stronger coalition of forces to rescue his nephew Lot. But I think it is that Abraham's faith was perhaps nowhere more obviously highlighted than the events that are recorded here in Genesis chapter 22, where it is that God calls him to sacrifice his son, the son of the promise, to God. As I said, Isaac was the son of the promise, the one in whom God had promised all the promises of a great nation would be fulfilled. And it would take tremendous faith on Abraham's part to believe that promise, and yet at the same time still to obey the call and the command of God to sacrifice his son. And once again, it's the case that Abraham's faith shone through as he walked in faith-filled obedience to the command of God. And it is that I think that Abraham at this moment learned an important lesson that no doubt he comforted him in the days to come, and a lesson I think that he would pass on to Isaac and Jacob, and hopefully they themselves would pass it on to those who would come after him. And it is that the lesson, Abraham gave voice to it, and what it is that he says in verse 14. And the lesson was that he came to understand in a way perhaps that he'd never understood before, that the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And it is that God had wonderfully provided for Abraham, even as Abraham sought to obey the seemingly a bizarre command of God. And it is that as he obeyed his God, it is that he knew of great blessing, and it drove him to praise, and it drove him to cry out and say, Yahweh Yireh, it is that God will provide. So this incident, this name of God, I think it is that it will teach us a number of lessons about the God whom we trust and about the God who is our great provider. First thing then this morning is, I want us to consider the source of our provision. The source of our provision. First, Yahweh Yireh's provision comes directly from God himself. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," because he recognized that it was Yahweh himself who had provided the ram. It was no accident that the ram was caught in the thicket in the right place at the right time. It was none other than God himself that had sent this ram, and Abraham recognized the Lord's provision, and he named the place accordingly. Now it is that even a bit of application at the outset, we sometimes, I think, have difficulty recognizing this truth, that it is that as Abraham needed a ram at this point, that God sent and was able to provide a ram. And the reason that I think that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God provides for us in so many ways, generally and in particular situations, is because it is that often God provides for us through the means of everyday life. Think of it, you work 5-6 days a week, and the reason that you do that is so that you receive a paycheck at the end of the week or at the end of the month. And we can sometimes miss the fact that even at the end of the day, though it would be some employer or another who basically gives us our wage, ultimately it is God who has his hand in it. That it is God who has provided us with employment, it is God who has provided us with an employer, and it is God who provides us with everything that we need for this life and indeed the life to come. But make no mistake, in the same way that God sent that ram, God is the one who meets the needs of each one of us here today. And apart from the truth of Yahweh Yireh, we will not have what we need. If it's the case that you do not know Abraham's God as your God today, then it is that you cannot say that you rejoice in the provision that God has made for you on an ongoing and daily basis. When it is that Abraham gave this place a new name from the name that it had before, he showed that he realized that this test was more significant than just the testing of his own faith. Here was a man, even as we saw in our studies, and he had seen the Lord's provision throughout his whole life. And now once again, he had witnessed God provide in this the most challenging of tests that God had ever put him through. And Abraham could now express to all with ears to hear that the Lord will always provide. And that's a comfort for us here today, that whatever our situation may be, however dire the circumstances we may be in, however much the worries that are bearing in upon us at this time, if it is that you direct your thoughts and your attention to Almighty God, it is that God himself will provide. It is that he has promised to do that. That it is that if your heart is full of sorrow today, that the Lord himself can provide the oil of joy instead of ashes. If it is that you walk in full obedience in the calling that is yours in Jesus Christ, it is that God will grant you blessings for the pilgrimage that is yours through this scene of time. And even a obedience that leads to a brief season of sorrow, yet even in the midst of that sorrow and those difficulties, you can know of the comfort and the consolation of the Holy Spirit. Again, think of what Paul himself writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is that in terms of the outworking of God's providence, he said, in our hearts, and this is the great Apostle Paul, this is the man of the Damascus Road, and it is that he says, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. There's maybe some here today, and that's the way it is with you. You feel in your heart the sentence of death. And Paul goes on to say, but this happened. God let this happen so that we might not rely on ourselves, but that we might rely upon the God who raises the dead. And that's what God is saying to us, I think, even in this of this place here. That Abraham, that even as he felt in his heart the sentence of death, that I think he must have, you think of it, take your only son, take the son of the promise, and it is that I want you to sacrifice him. Nobody must have wondered at this point, what exactly is going on? How exactly is this going to end? But it would seem to be the case that Abraham, he trusted his God. And it is that the powerful truth that I think is so easily missed as we look at this chapter is that this source is still available to us today. This incident in Genesis 22 is a proclamation of the promise of Jesus Christ, who was to come into this world, go to the cross, and to be a replacement on the altar of sacrifice for the sins of the world. When the Christ who came in fulfillment of God's providence for the redemption of sinners like ourselves gives us this daily promise. And what is that promise? Look at what it says. The Lord will provide as it is said to this day. Our very presence here this Lord's Day morning is an ongoing testimony to that phrase, as it is said to this day. Each Lord's Day, each gathering for worship, it is a testimony to the provision of the Lord, that the Lord has provided for us in the past week since we met. He's provided for us materially and in so many ways. But the way in which he has provided primarily for us is in spiritual blessing, and the blessing to be part of that blessed number that he calls to himself, to be part of the worshiping people of God. And so when you come to the Lord's house, that's the thing to encourage you, that coming here today, no matter how the week has been, is a testimony to the provision of the Lord, and that the Lord himself once again gives you opportunity, no matter how bad or good the week has been, to again know of his grace and his mercy toward you in Jesus Christ. Let's take it another step. Each experience and knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins is a testimony to the provision of the Lord, as it is said to this day. Every day, when we can know of forgiveness, when we repent and when we ask for forgiveness, it is that and the provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ, it's something that is with us today. Think about Jesus when he taught his disciples. And he reminded them that our Heavenly Father knows our needs and is committed to meeting them. Matthew 6, listen from verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, did Jesus mean that or not mean it? He meant it. And he said it so that his people in every age, that they might, in the midst perhaps of ongoing difficulties, in the midst perhaps of wondering, how am I going to get through this? It is, Jesus said, it is that God is able to provide. But you see the kicker in it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're not knowing of God's provision today, if it is that you're feeling empty in terms of God's provision, the question that you have to ask yourself is, what's first in my life? Am I seeking God first? Am I putting him first in terms of all the decisions that I make or will make? Am I putting God first in my marriage, in my life as a parent, in my workplace, whatever it may be? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, not 50 or 85 or 99.9%, all these things will be added unto you. So why don't we know this truth, this daily truth, as one that's lived out? One thing that I thought about was disappointment. Life is often disappointing, isn't it? Life is often disappointing. Things don't turn out the way that we'd planned for them to turn out. And it is that very often we get disappointed by people in life. You get disappointed by people when you expect them to meet a need in your life that only God is meant to meet. What I mean is this. When you turn to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when you turn to a father or a mother, when you turn to a husband or a wife or a friend, and you expect that individual to meet all of your needs, you're setting yourself up for massive disappointment. Why? Firstly, God never intended that for anybody. And when it is that the individual inevitably lets you down, you think, what's wrong with them? Why is it that they're not meeting my need? But the real truth is that the problem ultimately is not with them, it's with you. It's in your own expectations. In other words, the problem is not the people in your life at the moment. The problem is that you're not trusting God to be your provider. And that's the problem. When you expect other people to do only what Jesus he can do for you, then you're setting yourself up for massive, massive disappointment. Listen to what the Lord says through Isaiah in chapter 2. Stop trusting in man whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? Stop trusting in man. Stop trusting in finite, sinful human beings. And start trusting in a perfect and infinite and holy God. Jeremiah 17 and 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah is saying, if you trust in God, you will not be disappointed. And that's what the Bible promises us. That's what God promises us. In Isaiah 49, God says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall never be put to shame. So you've got the source of the provision. Second thing that we've got is the moment of the provision, the moment of the provision. Yahweh Yireh's provision often comes to us in our very moment of need. Think on it. If you're like me, you would love to have God's foresight. You would love to know how everything is going to work out. You'd love to know how every need that you've got now and needs that you think you're going to have in the future, you'd love to know now how it is that these needs will be met. But that's not always the way that God works. Abraham had no idea, in a sense, how God would provide. Now, the scripture teaches he'd certainly given it some thought. You go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and you read this from verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. And then you read this in verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Even in the midst of wondering, what's the Lord asking me to do? It is that he was thinking through his experiences of God in time past, of who God is and what God was doing. And it is that his faith at that point, he said, well, even if I go through with this, he can raise him back from the dead. He's able to do that. Was that not great faith? Marvelous faith. But the thing is, God's means of provision would only be revealed at the last moment. And that's why I'm calling this the moment of the provision. You see, when you study God's word, the history of Israel, the history of the church, there's a consistent theme that appears in every stage, and it's this, that God likes to take his time in doing his will, but he's never late in doing it. Let me say it again. God likes to take his time in doing his will, but he's never late in doing it. This means that very often, God prefers to wait until the last minute, the 59th minute of the 11th hour, to answer our prayers and to bring about his will and purposes. That God likes to do it this way, it's not hard to prove. Just read something of Christian biography written down through the ages, and it is that you can see God's saints who were blessed by him in times past, that it is that they experienced this characteristic of God. As here today, God lets us wait and wait and wait some more until the very last second before opening the door or catching us in our fall. So why does he do this? Is he being melodramatic? Is it being the case that he likes to just wind us up to the point where we're collapsing in fear and concern? No. It may seem like unnecessary drama, but it seems to fit God's character and historical pattern perfectly. In the last moments or hours of our expectant waiting, it is that often our faith takes on new dimensions. God stretches us as we come near the end when it is that he will provide for us. You see, if God answered our prayers at the very outset of our time of desperation, the very moment that we prayed, now he sometimes does that and we thank him for it. But if it is that was the thing all the time, and it is that he answered our prayers, I don't think we would grow very much in terms of our faith. I think it is that God lets us hang on in fervent prayer for an extended time is because he's wanting us to recognize that we're totally dependent upon him and not ourselves, and that he accomplishes something he doesn't in another way. Because we're fallen, because we're sinful, there's something that we don't like admitting, and it's this. When you find your own way out of some kind of trouble, often we tend to think that it's because of our skill or our cleverness. It is that we like to pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, what a good boy am I. It is that I'm able to do this. And if there's the slightest doubt that it might have been God who helps us, again, it is that we lean towards self-congratulation. But if God waits until the very last second, allowing every possible attempt on our part to get ourselves out of the scrape we're in, then you're more apt to see God's hand in the whole thing, in the way that he delivers you. You see, in the experiences of life, I think God as the creator is making these points again and again to us. In waiting to the last minute, he's saying, I'm God, you're not. I'm God, and you're not. He's saying, I'm in charge of your life, and you aren't. You may think you are, and you may be making plans and decisions, and you think you're in control of everything. He's saying, come to the realization that I'm the one who's in charge of your life, not you. And then it is that he's saying, I've got a purpose for your life, and now it's time for you to pay attention. And if it means me not answering your prayer to the last minute, then that's what it is that I'll do. So the next time God takes his own sweet time in coming your way, just thank him for making his presence known and clear, for doing it this way, and training you to meet the challenge ahead. So you get the source of the provision, you've got the moment of the provision. Thirdly, you've got the circumstances of the provision and where the name was given. We're taught here that Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides, the Lord will provide, that sometimes he allows circumstances to get rather extreme before he steps in to provide. How do you think Abraham was in his heart and mind when God told him, commanded him what he was to do? I think Abraham's thoughts, even though he was exercising faith, I think his thoughts must have plagued him from the moment that God spoke to him. And what a burden he must have carried the whole time he prepared the wood for the sacrifice. He's chopping it up. I'm doing this, but I don't quite believe what it is that I'm doing this for. I know he's God. I know he's blessed me in so many ways. But wow, this is so extreme, what it is that he's asking me to do now. Can you imagine how weighed down Abraham must have felt as he and Isaac trudged to the mountain, to Mount Moriah? When it is that Isaac asked that question there in verse 7, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you not think that like an arrow went into Abraham's heart when that question was asked? And his faith in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He said it, he believed it. But oh, how heavy he must have been. I think. I really do. I don't think we take this on board as much as we should. God doesn't treat us like robots. It is that we are body and soul. It is that we have minds. It is that we have temperaments. And even in spite of the circumstances, and when they're difficult and heavy, they can weigh us down, even the very best of God's people. So why does God again bring a situation like this about? Well, you go back to verse 1 of chapter 22 and look at what he said. After these things, God tested Abraham. And it's saying to us that in our walk with God, we must have occasional tests or we will never know where we are spiritually. Think back to your school days. If you're like me, you dreaded certain tests. And the one, and I know Gabby's going to get on at me, but the one that I always dreaded as a test was mathematics. I really did. And at the end of the test, and when the result came back, it showed me and it showed my teacher who knew that I just wasn't advancing in mathematics as I should be. It's the same in the school of faith. God gives us sometimes tests because we'll never know where we are spiritually. I mean, Abraham had his share of tests from the beginning. He had the family test when he had to leave his loved ones in his country and step out by faith to a new land. He had the famine test, which Abraham failed because he doubted God and went down to Egypt. He failed that test. He had the fellowship test, when it is that he gave his nephew Lot the first choice in terms of the division of the land. There was the fight test, which he passed, when he defeated the kings. There was the fortune test, when he said no to Sodom's wealth. He failed the fatherhood test, when Sarah got impatient and with God and suggested that Abraham have a child by Hagar. And when the time came for Abraham to send Ishmael away, it is that I think he passed the farewell test, even though it broke his heart. It must have. Now, not every difficult circumstance in our lives is a test from God. Sometimes it is the difficulties are of our own doing, as when Abraham went down to Egypt. And sometimes our hearts are simply a normal part of human life. You grow older, friends and loved ones relocate, friends die. Life changes, you change, your health, whatever it may be. And it is that you have to make painful adjustments. And that's maybe where some of us are now. But the reason the test comes is because it's objective. And it enables you to discover the truth. It's not that God doesn't know. God knew that Abraham would obey him. When it is that he says, now I know. God knew. But basically it was the case, Abraham, now you know that your faith is of such a quality that you will obey me, even when the normal thing would seem to be to say, no, not this Lord. You see, there are teachers, I can remember one teacher, and it is that they always made the test exceptionally difficult. And it is that students fail time and time and time again. But there were other teachers I had who delighted in the success of their students. And God, who is love, wants us to succeed. If we fall short, he takes pleasure in teaching us so we can pass the next time. And when it is that our faith proves genuine, it is that he rewards us. Do you ever stop to think that your faith in God today is precious to God? You say, what do you mean? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It is that he's warning them. You're going to be facing trials, Neronian trials. Persecution is going to come of a sort you've never experienced before. And then he writes, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God tests us because he loves us dearly. And he wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. That's why James, the Lord's half-brother, tells us that we can rejoice when being tested. Listen to James 1 and 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James would have said that to Abraham. Count it all joy, Abraham, when it is that you're meeting this trial. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God will bless you if you don't give up when your faith is being tested. It is that he wants us to know that he sees us. He sees us in our joys and in our sorrows. He's not oblivious to our pain. And sometimes it is that he allows us to experience pain precisely so that we will experience his provision in our pain, and that to the highest degree. But what stands out, I think, even more here is how Abraham was amid these extreme circumstances. How did Abraham respond to God in the midst of this extremity? He was obedient. What I think is important for us this morning is that when God's providence, we're struggling to make sense of what's happening, is how you choose to respond to the circumstance and the way that God's providence is coming about. I was reading this week about, he's considered one of the top three, if not the top, a psychiatrist in the Western world. His name's Viktor Frankl. You've maybe read some of his work. Yeah, some of you are nodding. And Viktor Frankl was one of the Jews sentenced to the Nazi concentration camp in Dachau. And this is what he says. He says that while he was in the camp, the Nazi guards stripped him of everything. They took his identity, they took his wife, they took his family, they took his clothes, they took his wedding ring. But then Frankl writes, there was one thing that they couldn't take from me. And this is what he says. The last of human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. The last of human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances. In other words, the guards, even though they'd stripped them of everything else, they couldn't take from Frankl his freedom to choose his attitude. You and I cannot control all the circumstances in our lives. You and I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. You cannot control any circumstance, but the thing that you can control is how you respond to them. And you can control whether an experience, an extreme experience, whether it makes you a bitter person or a better person. What camp would you put yourself in today? Would you say that you're a bitter person because of your experiences? Or would you say that you're a better person because of your experiences and how it is that you responded? Think of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Can you imagine sitting at the bottom of the well? He's a young guy, knowing what your brothers had done to you. Then this group come by, and they hear him, and he's hoping, oh, I'll be rescued. No. He ends up a slave. And he ends up in Pharaoh's prison. And it is that even there, one of his friends says, I'll not forget you. How often have you said that to someone? I'll not forget you. And it is, you do forget them. Then we see how God worked. And years later, when his brothers are before him, in one sense, Joseph had, I've got to watch what I say. In terms of human responses, you might have expected Joseph to be so bitter. You might have expected him to say, "Brothers, it's me. And brothers, you've put me through the mill. The things that I've had to experience, brothers, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. And you lied to our father. So you know what I'm going to do, brothers? You're going in jail. You're getting bread and water. And that's it. And you're going to remain there the rest of your days. And I'm going to come by your jail cell every so often and say, 'How are you doing? Do you remember what you did to me? Oh, how you wish you didn't do it now, eh? But it's so good to see you there, brothers.'" Can you imagine Joseph, if he was like that? He would be consumed by bitterness and rage and anger. But listen to how he responded to circumstances that he couldn't control. Genesis 15, 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Wow. What a response. "You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good." Is there anybody in that situation today? And you're wanting to, as it were, have a bitter, bitter response. Listen to Joseph. "You intended to harm me." We acknowledge that. You know it and I know it. And you and I know what it led to. But you know what? God meant it for good. Later still, God sent his own son to be rejected by his people, to be crucified, that his blood be shed. On another mountain, not far from Mount Moriah, in which it is that the temple was built by David, and it is that he bled there as the sacrifice, so that the sins of his people might be forgiven. And in a most glorious way, God provided for your greatest need and my greatest need. How? By giving to us his son, his only begotten son, whom he loves, even as Abraham loved his only begotten son. And it is that God gave his son as a substitute for your sin and my sin. And that's why today we are able to say like Abraham, who said these words 4,000 years ago, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we forget that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we have to confess that there have been times when you have provided for us, when you have, as it were, kept us safe when we were heading down a pathway that would have led to our destruction. And it is that you have provided for us at all times, but most of all, in and through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might take this name, Yahweh Yireh, and that we might speak it often when it is that we are aware of the ways in which you provide for us. The Lord will provide. And help us, O Lord, to learn that in the midst of the circumstances that you lead us into, that as we would respond to these circumstances, keep us from bitterness, keep us from anger, keep us from hatred, Father, and help us to respond like Joseph. You meant it for bad things, but God intended it for good. So Lord, go with us through the remainder of the day. If it be your will, bring us again to the worship of your name this evening. Hear us now and accept us in Christ. Amen.